The title of our service today is One Thing to Remember. They didn't expect it. They didn't know it was coming. They didn't know it was for them. It was the time for the Passover in Jerusalem, and Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. He asked them to come together for a celebration that turned out to be different than what they expected. Nearing the end of that celebration, he took upon the form of a servant. He grabbed up a basin and a towel and began washing their feet. And he would leave an indelible picture in the mind of the apostles that would forever remind them of a foundational truth that we believe in today. How he came down from heaven to do the work of a servant for his heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul would later say in Philippians 2 verses 7 and 8, he would say, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus' new commandment we find in John chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, during this moment that the apostles didn't expect, they didn't know it was for them. And Jesus said, the scripture says, John 13, 6 through 9, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered to him, and he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter didn't expect it. Peter didn't know it was coming. And Peter didn't know it was for him. But it would be one thing that he would remember. Throughout Peter's ministry, we can't help but to think that he would have thought back and reflected on this moment, smelling the balm or smelling the ointment on Jesus' head. And there he would take comfort and realize that he was blessed, that his master washed his feet. Jesus delivered a message to Peter and his other disciples that night, and the foot washing was Jesus' instructional video. And the text of his instructional video may be found in John 13, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that they are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. Do you want to show that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Show that you have love for each other. It's the one thing that Jesus wanted them to remember, that they love one another as Jesus loved them. Now, I would like to propose an idea for you, that this is the formula for the book of Acts. Have you ever thought of formulas that made up bodies of work in the Bible? There were several purposes for the book of Acts, but I think that this is a legitimate formula. That the disciples would learn internally to have love for one another like Jesus loved them. And externally, when the disciples manifested the love of God in their behavior before everyone, that those people will know that they are Jesus' disciples. That love would be the one thing that would fulfill the image of God written on their hearts. Now, the book of Acts is their opportunity to love each other and to then manifest that love to the world. One of my favorite quotes from historians about the nation of Israel and the rebuilding of Israel is that somebody said, hey, we're gonna try to create this nation of Israel, and then after we do, the next day we're gonna have to wake up and we're gonna realize that we have to work with each other. I think that was Ben-Gurion. But there are several storylines in the book of Acts. The apostles receive the Holy Spirit. The apostles overcome their doubts and fears. That's one of my favorite storylines. I'm the poster child of somebody who's grown up in the faith with doubts and fears. And when I can see how Jesus gently guided the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John through their doubts and fears, look at traction. I feel good about those stories because I can see that working in my own life. The ecclesia is formed and becomes operational. The miraculous gifts are given to individuals. And the miraculous gifts are found to be God's tools for developing the early church. One of my favorite storylines in the book of Acts is the power of the sin offering. And that is manifested in the apostles continuing the ministry of Jesus, preaching the gospel in synagogues and doing miraculous healings. I think the book of Acts is the demonstration of God's power of the sin offering. It's one of the most beautiful doctrines that we hold precious in our life. And it's one of the most beautiful authorities we have to preach the gospel and to use our gifts to do the work of the ministry. However, the storyline that I would like to speak with you about today is the clarity of faith, about the apostles coming into their own, about their growing in knowledge and wisdom. Listen to Peter's final admonition that he gives to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is with Peter as an old man. And this is after he's lived his life, he's done the work of the ministry, he's let the power of the Holy Spirit work through him. He went down to the slough of despond in his life, and he came back up in wisdom and power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, this is what he said. 2 Peter 3:18. This is advice. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." Do you see a clarity of faith there? I think I do. It's a lovely definition of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word grace, it's the Greek word charis, which is defined as it's goodwill, it's loving kindness. It's the favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon his servants, turns them to Christ. Wow, have you ever had that experience in your life where you come, like Peter, to the slough of despond? Maybe you've denied Jesus. Maybe you worried too much about what other people thought about your faith. Maybe you forgot that your master was God in heaven and you thought it was somebody holding you accountable around the fire. The book of Acts shows us how the faith of the apostles was clarified so that they really understood the meaning of the suffering Messiah. Wow, they saw the resurrection. They saw the end of Jesus' death. And they saw it after the fact of his resurrection. And they grew in grace and knowledge, and it made them strong as individuals and as a group. My brethren, that's one of the jobs of the ecclesia. The ecclesia should feel the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and let that power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ work through you to do the good work of grace and knowledge that Peter was giving at the end of his ministry, that advice. But they didn't expect it. They didn't know it was coming. And they didn't know it was for them. Jesus surprised them. And this is the way I really enjoy the surprises that I get from God and Jesus Christ in my life. Now here's John, the Apostle John's lovely reflection at the beginning of his first epistle. It shows the progression of his clarity of faith. John, 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That's 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the words of life. Isn't that beautiful poetry? Oh. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John got to know God through his Son. He got to know God as Abba Father. And Jesus truly gave the apostles the power to become the sons of God. And that's the power that he's given us. My brethren, drink deeply from their testimony and love of God. Now, the book of Acts is also all about feet washing. It's about Peter making good on Jesus' directive. Do you remember the directive that Jesus gave Peter? He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my mature sheep, feed my little lambs. Peter made good on that directive. When he walked up to the temple in John, or in Acts chapter 3 with John, and came upon that man that was lame at the temple, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Wow, what do you think Peter felt in that moment? He felt the love of God. He felt the approval of Jesus by remembering that Jesus was watching him do the work that Jesus gave him to do. But he also felt the power of the love of God work through him, through his miraculous gifts, to say to that man, take my right hand. Just like Jesus did to him when he fished him out of the water. Grab my hand, Peter. He learned his lesson. He had a clarity of faith. Now, I'll bet you Peter felt like he was flying. Have you ever had dreams of flying? Those are my favorite dreams. I'm flying. It's almost like, gosh, do you remember the Peter Pan thing at Disney World, the roller coaster? It's one of my favorite rides. But I have dreams of flying every once in a while, and I got to believe that that's what was going on in Peter's head at the point. But the Acts is about Jesus cleansing the apostles with the power of the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us from worldly influences. Brother William said that in his introduction. But it's also about Jesus washing the feet of Saul of Tarsus. It's about the early church becoming the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Remember those words in Matthew chapter 5? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Are you the light of the world? I think the apostles had that same question. Am I really the light of the world? Am I really the salt of the earth? And the book of Acts is about that clarity of faith where they came into their own. It was fulfilling Jesus' words early in his ministry. It was the transition of the Jewish age to the gospel age. One of the things, my favorite things about the book of Acts is when Peter resets the consciences of the Pharisees. Have you ever had your conscience reset? Isn't that powerful? It proves the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to do the work of sanctification. Now, I want to tell you the inspiration for this talk came from a young man named Alex Grant, and I performed his wedding ceremony. I officiated his wedding about 10 years ago. And he came up to me, and he has these one-liners, and one of them was called, "That Didn't Sanctify Me." And it really stuck with me. That didn't sanctify me. And I think that was what Peter was seeing in the Pharisees. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, think of this passage as Peter resetting the consciences of the Pharisees. Acts chapter 2, 22 through 24, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." This is where Peter was resetting the consciences of the Pharisees. They killed God's son. They killed the Messiah. And Peter knew that once they understood this fact, that they would understand God and his love. The experiences of the apostle and the early church in the book of Acts would show the Pharisees that God was a God of love instead of a God of laws. God was a God of love instead of a God of laws, a God of inclusiveness, a God of the salvation of all people. Wow! The Jews were expecting Jesus to save Israel from their captivity of Rome. That was prophesied. That was the big idea in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when it talks about the Son of Man that would be given the kingdom that would reign forever. And that's what they were hoping the Messiah would do. The Pharisees didn't expect Jesus to do what he did. They didn't know it was coming, and they didn't know that what he did was for them. But Jesus gave them one thing to remember. Jesus' first advent was the Pharisees' opportunity to learn the love of God. It was their opportunity to love Jesus and to follow him. Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecies of their fathers, but most would not see Jesus was a manifestation of the love of God. And most would not let their consciences be reset. Do you remember how Jesus reset Peter's conscience? It's found in Luke 22, 31 through 33. Luke 22, 31 through 33. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Wow, that's a heavy drop. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Wow, what a beautiful opportunity that Peter had to be honest and transparent before Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he said to Jesus? I think it was on the boat in the miracle of the fishes. Peter said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." I think Jesus saw that Peter had an open heart at that point. And I think the book of Acts is a contrast of the open hearts of the apostles versus the closed hearts of the Pharisees. I think Jesus saw value in Peter at that moment. It was a humility that was ripe for learning the love of God. And Jesus was ready. He was ready with an insight that would nurture and fan the flame of Peter's faith. He gave him a job to do. You know what it means when somebody gives you a job to do and has confidence in you? Wow, it gives you strength. It gives you energy. Jesus said, "When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren." It's really powerful. Some of you know that after 45 years, I left the company that I worked at for 45 years, and I'm now starting my sixth week with a new company. And it's really been a journey. It's been an opportunity to see the power of God. My wife told me, you know, God has an idea that he needs you to talk to some people at this new company, and I already started to. But, at the end of one of the meetings this past week, the creative director spent 30 seconds at the end of the meeting thanking me for bringing a new account into the company. Man, that made me feel like $1 million. You know how long it's been since somebody's told me that at my job? Over 10 years. But she did it in 30 seconds. And I think that's what Jesus was doing for Peter. He was giving Peter a job to do. And Peter would roll back that in his mind. And when he did fail, he would realize that, hey, this is just the turning point. I have to admit that I failed. I have to start over. I have to hit the reset button. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because Jesus gives me a job to do. I think Jesus saw value in Peter's humility at that moment. It was a humility that was ripe for learning the love of God. And Jesus was good for Peter for the rest of his life. Now, Peter would learn this lesson, and he would do the same thing for the Pharisees in the book of Acts. You know, the Pharisees were the keeper of the prophecies. They were the keeper of the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew everything backward and forward. But they missed the Messiah. Doesn't that make you go crazy? Kind of wonder why. But we're the keeper of the harvest message. Do we ever miss the Messiah? I think we do the same thing sometimes. At least I have. But let's take a look at the cautionary tale that the Pharisees give us. The Pharisees were the keeper of the prophecies, but they missed the Messiah because of their traditions, because of their entrenched faith, because of their politics. Their spiritual eyes were not open to the gospel because they did not know God in his love. They did not know God in his love. And this is what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember at that Passover. They wanted them to see Jesus taking on the form of a servant, washing their feet. And they knew that Jesus wanted them to see God in his love. And this is what the Pharisees missed. The Pharisees' spiritual eyes were not open to the gospel because they did not know God in his love. They knew him in his wisdom. Gosh, I love that scripture. I think it's in Exodus 19, maybe verse 5, where God says, I will make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Isn't that beautiful? The Jews still today, I have several Jewish friends. They bank. They bank on that. They invest their whole life because they know that that's their future. And God in his mercy is going to make it happen. But the Pharisees did not know God in his love. They knew him in his wisdom. They knew him in his justice. They knew him in his power. But they did not know God in his love. And this made them spiritually blind. Gosh, have you ever been spiritually blind? I stay in a lot of hotel rooms. And if I don't have a nightlight that helps me get up in the middle of the night, I have to be careful where I'm going. And I think this is kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing this, looking for the walls, looking for the foundations, looking for things they knew were there to be true. But they did not know God and his love. And you know, not knowing God and his love has the tendency to make us spiritually blind too. You know, a lot of times in my experience, when we pass judgments on ourselves, on our family, on our brethren, on our friends, on the people at work, it a lot of times comes out of our own insecurities. That's one of the secrets to sales. I've been in sales now for 35 years. And one of my objectives is to find out what the client is insecure about. Because I know that there's two threads into what they want. They want to serve the company that they're working for, and they want my services to help them serve the company. But they also want to be affirmed and to be guided and helped and to be mentored. And I think that's what the disciples knew. And they were a single candle, a little flame in a dark room, in the Pharisees' dark room. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 18 is a beautiful passage that talks about this, but we're only going to read, well, we're not going to read any. But anyway, James 3, verses 8 through 18, to me, that tells me that all the darkness in the world cannot put out the light of a single candle. So what's the lesson for us? I think the lesson for us is to have a conscience clean before God. Is my conscience clean before God? That's the question that Nicodemus was asking himself when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3. I think that's the question that Joseph of Arimathea was asking himself when he went to find the body of Jesus and wanted to put it in the tomb. I think that's the question that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was asking himself when he wanted Jesus to heal his son or his daughter. Brethren, we have the harvest message and we understand the plan of God, but you know what? We're living in the hour of temptation. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed what's happening in the world around you? We're living in the hour of temptation. And these attacks are happening not only in destroying the world. The general Jehovah is working to destroy the rudiments of this world. But the great deceiver is after you. The great deceiver is after me. And Jesus wants us to remember one thing. That he took on the form of a servant to do the work of God and wash our feet. And he's continually washing our feet. And we should remember. One of the hidden storylines in the book of Acts is that God demonstrates his four attributes throughout the early church: love, wisdom, justice, and power. But we need to make sure that we understand God and his love. So many times that Jesus dropped a hint, a thought, a concept for the disciples, he didn't tell them everything. Because he was more interested in their spiritual growth. And I think that's what's happening in our life. Jesus is most interested in our spiritual growth. So he'll drop an opportunity. He'll drop an opportunity for me to make a mistake. To leave that door open. To leave the barn door open for Satan to come in. And I do that by voting with my feet. Where do I put my feet? Am I going to follow the light that's on my path? I think it's maybe Psalm 119. Am I going to follow the word of God? Or am I going to follow my insecurities? Am I going to follow the needs of my brethren? Am I going to be politically motivated like the Pharisees were and miss the suffering Messiah? To think that, hey, if that scripture says that Jesus is going to, if that scripture in the Old Testament says that Jesus is going to free the Israel, then I need to, that's my litmus test. But let's take a look at some of these attributes of God that are manifested in the book of Acts. I think the early church gets to know God and his love with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God's love is a game changer in the life of every disciple of Jesus. I think then the disciples get to know God and his power. Acts chapter 2, the descent of the Holy Spirit, that equips them to do the work of the ministry that seemed to be impossible otherwise. Remember that scripture in Isaiah 25 verse 9, I think it says when it projects ourselves into the kingdom and the people will say, hey, this is the God I've waited for. I kind of think that's what Peter was thinking when he felt the power of the Holy Spirit. And the miracle of the tongues, whether it was the miracle of the hearing or the miracle of the speech, He felt the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said in his heart, I'm sure, this is the God that I'm waiting for. Because his ministry would be impossible otherwise. But once Peter knew God and his power, hopefully he didn't forget about God and his love. Then the disciples got to know God and his justice, you know, providing that only begotten Son as a corresponding price for Adam and his sin, understanding the true power of the picture of the Exodus and the Passover, that bread and the cup and the institution of the memorial that we celebrate. Understanding God and his justice, a perfect man, as a corresponding price for the perfect man Adam's sin. But once they understand these things, once they understand God and his justice, hopefully they don't forget about him and his power and his love. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. Then they get to know God and his wisdom for calling their mortal enemy and converting Saul of Tarsus into one of them. Wow! Woo! That, nobody saw that coming. But they saw the wisdom of God. Because what they saw was God taking all of the sunk costs that Saul of Tarsus had with Gamaliel, all of the learnings that he had, in repurposing that to the gospel ministry for power. They got to see God and his wisdom. Wow, that was an example to remember. The disciples did not expect it. Excuse me. I was afraid this would happen. Have you ever had to? Excuse me. I've been suffering from something for the past week, but I'm on the mend. None of the disciples expected it. They didn't know that Saul of Tarsus was going to become one of them. And they did not know it was going to be for them. But once they understood God and his wisdom, hopefully they don't forget about God and his justice and his power and his love. Thank you. One of my experiences and what I see in the scriptures is that God surprises us and he redirects us to grow in grace. He redirects us to grow in knowledge and wisdom. Now consider the wisdom of God in selecting Saul of Tarsus. Saul knew the Jewish religious system backward and forward. He knew where the soft spots were in the system. He had a personal relationship with the people that were still in power. He knew the origin of their faith. He knew the wilting power of a life that was built on following the rules of the law. That was a wilting power. Wilting. And he would know how to tear the philosophy apart with the love of God. Excuse me, Saul of Tarsus was saved from the law. He was saved from desiring the approval of others. And he was saved from knowing God through an old lens. The Apostle Paul now knew about God and his love. And we can read on this reflection in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And this is in a letter that he sent with Phoebe on one of her trips to Rome. Wow, what a nice opportunity for Paul to write this down. And this is what he says. Romans 5, verses 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the things that I've learned as an old man is that when I develop a subjective set of rules to judge other people, God uses those against me. And he uses them against me to show me the lack of wisdom. And there's always an insecurity behind that lack of wisdom. Sometimes we have trouble with brethren or brotherhood. But we might do well to remember that God called Saul of Tarsus, and God called them for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose might just be to have you learn how to work with them and to wash their feet. I think the gospel age church is messy. Not because God wanted it to be messy, because we make it messy. We see the bumps in the road in the gospel age church and the early church. Remember when they wanted to make everything a commune? And that was a big idea. They tried to operationalize their faith. A little bit like how me as a young father tried to operationalize my faith in my family. A little bit how we're trying to operationalize our faith in the ecclesia. When I was a young father, I realized one of my jobs was to not create a mess. And we all have our different types of mess. We're all broken. But one of the problems in the church that we have today is the same problem that they had back in the church back then. Is that we believe others are broken, but we believe that we are not broken as much. Sometimes we judge ourselves by our intent, but we judge our brethren by their works that we see. And I think this is what Jesus was trying to do in the washing of the feet. He wanted to show that if you really want to serve and edify the brethren, you need to take on the form of a servant. To do the will of God. Brethren, in conclusion, I think we need to know God and his love first. And only then can we properly minister God's love to the brethren. I love the Apostle Paul's advice to Timothy. Remember, he talks about the qualifications of an elder. And one of the qualifications of an elder is that they rule their family well. Gosh, do we take that into effect when we raise our hand? We should. The Apostle Paul was telling him that the love of God requires that we operationalize it, that we operationalize the love of God in our family, in our friendship circles, at our job, among the brethren. We have to make love operational, just like Jesus did with the washing of the feet. And when we do that, when we operationalize the love of God, our children won't expect it. Our children won't see it coming. And our children will not realize that it's for them. May God richly bless you in all of your efforts to serve and love God and to love His people. Amen.